I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 2, and we will read verses 1 through 19 of Jeremiah chapter 2. Hear the word of God. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me, and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in the land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. And when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coasts of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a slave? Is he a home-born servant? Why then has he become a prey? The lions have roared against him. They have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities are in ruins without inhabitant. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tophanes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your evil will chastise you, and your apostasy reprove you. Know and see that it is evil, it is bitter, for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts." So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we do bow before you who are the Redeemer of Israel. You who redeemed Israel from Egypt and led them through the wilderness are the same God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from death by the death of the Lord Jesus. They are leading us through this wilderness of this world into your heavenly glory. And so, Lord, we thank you for that revelation that you have given to us in your word. And as we read these words that are spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, May it be that they speak to us as well. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The writer of the proverb says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." It is one of the duties of the Christian to be ever vigilant over his or her heart. These words that the prophet Jeremiah spoke to a largely paganized Judah were spoken to awaken Judah to make her see her misery. Notice especially the last verse of the section that we read, verse 19. "Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God." Judah had forsaken her husband. And so the title of my sermon tonight is "The Bride Who Forsook Her Husband." The prophet Jeremiah, you remember, is a young man. He's not much older than a young man in his 20s. And he travels from his hometown in Anathoth to Jerusalem, probably about 3 miles. And there in Jerusalem, it is thought that this passage that we read is part of the first sermon that Jeremiah preached. Josiah, the good King Josiah, had been on the throne for 13 years, but it is thought that it was probably prior to the discovery of the scroll in the temple that this sermon was preached by Jeremiah. For 70 years under Manasseh and his son and king after him, the people of Israel and Judah had been involved in gross idolatry. An idolatry that involved worshiping at various local shrines on hilltops, the establishment of prostitution at those shrines, and even to the point of establishing prostitution and the homes of both male and female prostitutes near the temple and in the temple itself in Jerusalem. So far had the people of Israel strayed from the Lord. They had gone very far from the Lord. They had forsaken him. And it is the great warning for each and every member of the covenant community for us tonight to hear the message that we also need to remember to be careful that we do not forsake the Lord. And in order to hammer and to get the attention of the people of Judah, Jeremiah covers several things. And I'm going to divide this section that we have read, verses 1 through 19, into basically four sections. First, remember when love was young, verses 1 through 3. And then a description of the nature of Israel's adultery in verses 4 through 8. The foolishness of Israel's adultery, verses 9 through 13. The misery that entails forsaking the Lord. And then at the very end, a conclusion and a consideration of what it would mean for us to return to the Lord. So we first see tonight that the verses that are before us in verses 1 through 3 describe for us the relationship between the Lord and Israel and Israel and the Lord in her early days when she was newly married. Notice verse 2 where the prophet says, "Thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel, after experiencing the covering of the blood of the Passover and the protection of the Lord from death, the crossing of the Red Sea and the making of the sea to part so they could walk across on dry land, and then to stand on the shore of the Dead Sea and to see the armies of Pharaoh awash in death, and to realize for the first time in all of their years of slavery and misery in Egypt that they were free men and women, that they were free to serve the Lord. And all of that had occurred in Egypt, and their deliverance from Egypt was the Lord's doing for them. And Israel's response was the response of a young bride who is enthusiastically and wholeheartedly filled with love for her husband. And that is what is described by these words. I remember the devotion. The word there is an unusual word, for it describes the devotion of Israel to God rather than God to Israel. It's the word kesed. And it describes what some people referred to as piety, a warmth. It wasn't mere external profession. There was a warmth, there was a reality to Israel's love and devotion to God. And she loved the Lord. Israel was the bride of the Lord. Her love was the love of a bride. And at Sinai, the Lord actually entered into a marriage with Israel, a covenant of marriage. And there was love expressed by the people of Israel for the Lord in their enthusiastic response to the law of God that Moses had read to them. And you remember these words. The Lord said to them, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And then later we read, Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. We will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people, and behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words. And then, most beautifully, this covenant that God entered into with Israel, this marriage, this uniting himself to Israel, is described by the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 16 with these words. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age of love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness and made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. What beautiful words that the Lord has spoken with respect to Israel. You became mine. That the Lord should love such a people. That the Lord should love sinners. And that he should consider us to be precious to him. There was not only love on the part of Israel, but there was trust. We read verse 2, you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. And that idea of them following in a wilderness in a land not sown means that Israel trusted the Lord to guide her through the wilderness. Though it was difficult, though the path was hard, she trusted the Lord and she followed the Lord. How we know that Israel's response was not purely one of trust. There was a lot of murmuring in the wilderness. But it isn't interesting that Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes Israel as trusting him and loving him and following him. No mention of the murmuring, no mention of the complaining, but the Lord looks upon her love in that way and looks upon it with as a precious memory to him. I remember it, the Lord says. And not only did Israel love the Lord, but the Lord loved and cherished Israel. Israel was holy, verse 3. She was holy to the Lord. That is, she was set apart from all of the other nations of the world. Only Israel was his people. He was the first fruits of the harvest. And that's an interesting way of the Lord referring to the people of Israel, that he sees the harvest of the world to be in the future. But at this point in his redemptive work with his people, Israel is the first fruit of his harvest of the nations. And not only did the Lord cherish and love his bride, he protected his bride. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them. That's the language of protection. If anyone touched Israel, she was the apple of his eye, and no one could touch Israel without incurring guilt, and the Lord would bring disaster upon them. So the Lord protected his bride. But not only did the Lord protect his bride, but the Lord provided for her. We read in verse 7, "And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things." The Lord provided for his people. But what is the sad state? That was then. That was the new love of a married bride and the love of the Lord for his people. We all know that marriages, we love to attend weddings, they're beautiful things, and hopes are high. But then it is also true that we also know, as we witness a couple taking vows to one another, that it is life that lies ahead with all of its various challenges. And we know that couple will need to work to keep their love alive. And so one of the challenges for married couples is to connect and to express that love and that intimacy that was known in the beginning of the relationship. And the Lord, as it were, glances back upon that and invites his people to do so as well. Remember with me. Remember those moments that we have had. But Israel has fallen far. And so we look secondly at Israel's adultery. We see that the Lord describes this in verses 4 through 13. "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless?" Notice that there is a question that the Lord asks. It is not the Lord who has changed. It is not his provision or his love for his people. It is their love that has changed. The Lord has remained the same always. And the question is, why? What wrong have you found in me? And not only do we see that it is that the people have strayed, but all of the leaders have strayed as well. We see that in verse 8. The priests did not say, "Where is the Lord?" Those who handle the law did not know me. The preachers, the priests, the ones who were given the task of feeding the people the word of God, they themselves were strangers to God themselves and the shepherds or the king and all of his various governors throughout the land. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal. So it was a whole society defection, all of Judah, including both people and the leaders. It is a sad thing when leaders are as unfaithful, and there is not much hope in any culture if leaders don't point us back to the sources of our help. But the apostasy is not only inclusive of all within Judah, but it is apostasy, or it is an unfaithfulness that occurs in stages. Notice that it says in verse 5, they went far from me. They allowed a distance. They went far from me. But it wasn't long when that distance translated into following after that which is worthless. They actually exchanged the God who redeemed them from Egypt. They exchanged their God for that which is worthless. That is Baal. There's a play on word there, because the word worthless is the word from closely associated with Baal. And they did not say, "Where is the Lord?" And so they allowed a distance between themselves and the Lord. Someone has said, if God does not seem close to us, who has moved? It certainly is not God. It is we who need to examine our own hearts. So they went after that which was worthless, after the idols of the land, the nations around them, the idols of silver and gold, the work of human hands. And the psalmist speaks of them in Psalm 135 in this way: they have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes that do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. And those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. That is, first there is a distance, then there is a following after that which is worthless, and then there is spiritual death. Those who make them become like them, that is, they have eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear. They breathe, but they have no life. And that is a condition of the natural man. He has no life. He is cut off from God spiritually. And that is what has occurred in Judah. Judah is no longer connected to in any way and is spiritually dead. Oh, the tragedy of what occurred there. And they did not ask, "Where is the Lord?" And then they didn't describe the true God in contrast to the worthless idols that they follow. Notice verses 6. Who is the Lord? It is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in the land of deserts and pits, in the land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells. And notice the contrast there between verse 7, and I brought you into a plentiful land. The contrast between the desert and the drought and the pits and the darkness, the emptiness, the hell of life without God. I led you through that, and I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But Israel, that God, the true God, the God who had redeemed her and led her and brought her into the land and fought and overcame the inhabitants of the land for Israel, that God Israel did not care about. When your spouse tells you and they leave the day for the day and they tell you approximately the time they expect to come home, And then they don't come home. And maybe an hour goes by, and you think, well, maybe they stopped to get some groceries or to get some gas, or maybe 2 hours goes by. But after a while, the absence becomes burdensome. And you pick up your phone, and you make contact, and you ask. And what would it be like then if the spouse were to say, make no notice of the absence of the other, and just go about their business? They don't come home. They don't inquire. They don't ask. They don't care. It would mean a lack of caring, a lack of love. They don't ask, where is the Lord? It doesn't seem to matter. So the relationship may be there formally, but it is empty of caring. It is empty of love. Someone has said that the road to spiritual adultery begins when you stop reveling in the deeds of the Lord. There's a reason that Jeremiah describes the deeds of the Lord here. We need to remember who God is and what he has done. And we do that when we draw near to him and we remember his great deeds. It is how we keep our love alive. It is how we keep close to the Lord, by remembering who he is and what he has done. And then we see that the Lord speaks to his people about the foolishness, the utter foolishness of what it is that they have done. They, in verses 9, he says, I will contend with you, declares the Lord, with your children's children I will contend. And it is a wonderful thing that God is still contending, that he is pleading with his people. I plead with you. I contend. Verse 10, he says, he argues with them. He says, go to the various countries and see if there's any other country that has done what you did. Has any nation changed its God? Even they, though they are no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. My people have exchanged their glory. God is the glory of his people. He is the God of creation. He is the God of redemption. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the God of glory. To exchange the one who made us, to exchange the one who redeemed us, to exchange the one who redeemed us in the death and resurrection of Christ, to leave him, to forsake him for anything else is utter foolishness. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate. It is foolish because it says, though the people have forsaken the fountain of living waters. Notice verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. The Lord is the fountain of living waters. And what have they done instead? They've hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It's as though the people of Judah are living in a home, and in that home there is a spring of living water that runs constantly. But they ignore it. And instead, they take their picks and their shovels and they dig in the stone a hole to catch the runoff water from various other places, from the roofs or other places. And that's what a cistern was in the Middle East. It was a hole that was dug in the rock to catch water that ran off. And God here describes himself as the fountain of living water. And it's as though Israel is living and they have the Lord with all of his promises. And yet they ignore him. They have forsaken the Lord. And instead, they're drinking water out of cisterns that cannot be relied upon. They are cracked. They have no reliability. Matthew Henry put it this way: if we make an idol of any creature, wealth or pleasure or honor, we place our happiness in it and promise ourselves the comfort and satisfaction in it, which are to be had in God only. If we make it our joy and our love, our hope and our confidence, we shall find it a cistern, which we take a great deal of pains to hew and to fill, and at the best it will hold but a little water, and that dead and flat. And soon it will be corruption and nauseous, nay, it is a broken cistern. The cracks and cleaves in hot weather so that the water is lost when we have most need of it. If you think of anything in this world, anything that is a created thing, any person, you put your hope and your expectations and your reliance upon any created thing or person, it will disappoint you. He or she will disappoint you. And it will not hold the water. It will not hold that life-giving thing that you are looking for. And your disappointment will be great. But the Lord, and the Lord only, is the living water. Isn't that what Jesus said to the woman at the well? He spoke of that living water that he would give so that we would not have to draw from cisterns. How sad it is to see God's people so willing and ready to forsake the Lord and to go to their own cisterns. And so next, Jeremiah tells us to consider not only the foolishness of this, but consider the misery that they are bringing on themselves. He begins in verse 14 and through 19. He says, "Is Israel a slave? Is he a home-born servant?" Israel was the Lord's servant and not a slave of any other nation prior to her unfaithfulness. Is Israel a slave? Is Israel a home-born servant? A slave has no control. He does what he is commanded. And Judah and Israel had been redeemed by the Lord to live as a free people in service to him. But they have become a prey. Notice that he says, why then? He asks this question. Why then has he become a prey? The lions have roared against him. They have roared loudly. That is Assyria. Assyria is pictured in ancient symbolism as the lion. And the lions have roared against him, and they have roared loudly, and they've made his land a waste, and his cities are ruined without inhabitant. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tapnes, and here it's speaking of Tapnes of Egypt. Egypt has come up to Israel and also taken advantage of Judah. And he says, this misery and this slavery you have brought on yourself to leave the Lord is to become a slave of world powers, a slave of the nations. Israel abandoned the Lord and made alliances with other nations and did not place her faith and her trust in him. And so we find that this section concludes with another question. What did you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? What do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your evil will chastise you. And by that, he means that you will experience pain. You will experience the judgment of God. God will bring upon you, and we know that God did ultimately bring upon Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar, the armies of King Nebuchadnezzar. And the people of Judah were taken away, carried away in several sweeps of destruction. And he says, your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see. He pleads with Israel. Know and see that it is evil and it is bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. And then he says, the fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. Ultimately, the pain that they would experience would be judgment, a dispersion among the nations. The vast majority of the people of Judah would be lost into the nations and become idol worshipers. They did not have a faithful heart. They did not keep their heart. And in the end of this, it says, it is not in you. It is not in you. There is not in any man or woman a heart that loves the Lord perfectly. And only if we realize that it is God who will take the initiative to redeem a remnant from Israel. And so there is a way back. And the question has to be asked with that kind of an ending, that it is not in you. Is there a way back? Is there a way back for us if we have strayed from the Lord? Is it hopeless? And the answer to that question I'd like to leave with you is no, it is never hopeless. There is always a way back to the Lord. And I would plead with you, and ask you, what is the state of your heart? What is the state of your heart? Are you keeping watch over it? Is the love that you have for the Lord ever before your mind? And your, are you thinking about that? Are you doing those things that will maintain that loving relationship? Just as it is work to keep a marriage together, and there are things that must be done to maintain a married relationship, so it is true that we need to do those things that will keep us close to the Lord. But if we have strayed from him, there is a way back. There is a parable that Jesus told of one who came back. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me a share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property with reckless living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. And he went and he hired himself out to the citizens of the country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found. And they began to celebrate. While it is not in you, and it is not in me, as Jeremiah says, the fear of you is not in you. It is not in you, and it is not in me. God has provided a redemption in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain on Calvary, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And on the basis of that sacrifice, the gospel message is, return to the Lord. As Isaiah says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. O Israel, Isaiah would say, said earlier, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And that is the message that comes out of the despair of the end of the passage that we read, that it is not in us. The fear of God is not in us, but God has provided a Redeemer. He has provided the Lord Jesus Christ, and he holds his arms open and he says, return to me, for I have redeemed you. The writer of Revelation wrote these words, I have this against you, he said to the church. You have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen. Repent and do the deeds you did at first. You remember when you first came to know the Lord. You remember the enthusiastic love that overwhelmed your soul. Return to the Lord. We return to Him every day. Return to Him through His Word. Return to Him in prayer. Open your soul to Him. Remember that first love from which you have fallen and do those deeds that you did before at first. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do take these words that are spoken through the prophet Jeremiah and the warning that is contained in them causes us to reflect and to realize the seriousness of keeping our own hearts. May we remain faithful. Give us your Spirit. Enable us, Lord, to follow after Christ, to never forsake and never to leave. Keep us, Lord, in your love. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.